I couldn't handle that every day. At the Hunt Correctional Center down in St. Gabriel, the men's prison down there, John Latona and Troy and I went down there, and another brother from Victory Church. We do that 3 or 4 times a year at each of the prisons, have maybe 10 or 12, 8 or so, I don't really know, seminars every year. And they don't have a big crowd because the chaplains are not interested in it. Now, try that on for size. The chaplains are not interested in promoting the ministry of the word. So several of the guys came in and said they didn't even know about it. And then some of the others said, well, it was posted. Well, big deal. Who's going to go around and read all that stuff? Some of them don't read very well anyway. Reading's not a pleasure to some of them. But anyway, I had myself a good time. And I thank God for it. I used to have to go to Mexico every once in a while to get charged up. And you do get charged up down there, don't you, LD? But this was so tremendous. I just thank and praise the Lord for it. I thought you'd like to know that there is a place where the gospel is really alive. We've been talking about attitudes. Have you got anything out of the 4, I believe, Sundays, maybe 3? You see, our attitude is the very most important part of our emotional, spiritual makeup. If our attitude is not right, forget it. Nothing else good is going to happen. Ability is what we can do. Motivation is why we do it. But the attitude determines how effective it is. A child's attitude in school will make him or break him. A child who has a very poor performance record academically, if that child has a good attitude, it is very difficult to give him a failing grade. Isn't it, Keith? Isn't it, Mary Elizabeth? Isn't it, Carol? Who else is a school teacher in here? Isn't it, Sister Doris? Attitude is where everything that is accomplished with the degree with which you can perform it. There are 3 of them, servitude, gratitude, and fortitude. Servitude is everybody's servant. Gratitude is in everything give thanks. And fortitude, I shall press on. I will not be moved nor changed. I had hoped as I was preparing this that this would be the last time that we would talk about servitude, but as I got into it, I realized there's more to it than that. Are you in a hurry to get to anything else? Is it all right? Shall I take my time? Now, the word serve, servant, we've been talking about it. The word serve, servant, and served is found nearly 1,200 times in the King James Bible. So it can be said to be the center of Christianity, is doing something for someone else. We've come to a place, and I hate to say this, but I see this and I hear this. We have come to the place of thinking that God serves us. Uh-oh. Haven't we? Yeah. Come on, some of them, be honest. And the truth is, according to the Bible, we're to serve Him. See, the Old Testament saints served God. And one of the best examples is found in Acts, and you don't need to turn there. You'll believe that that it's there. I think it's chapter 13, verse 36. It said, after David served his generation. Isn't that sweet? After David served his generation, he fell asleep. That was means that he died saved. Psalm 102 says, serve the Lord with gladness. See, boy, that's a good one point on attitude. I should have stopped there and prepared for that. Serve the Lord, but do it with gladness. If you don't do it with gladness, you aren't serving Him. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said that he was willing to become everything for all men, even a slave. See, that's a lower position than a servant. A slave has to, a servant gets to. A slave has no choice. A servant has an option, and on and on. But he was willing to become a slave so to everybody so that he could win some, all things to all men. One of the most exciting verses about serving God is found in Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, and it's so tucked away and hidden. How many of you know that good things are tucked away and hidden? You ever notice that? You say, gee, I never saw that before. Why am I seeing that? So look at this for just a moment. And then we'll move on to some other things. Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica. a letter, things they he wanted them to know, things that they needed to know. And verse 9 just kind of introduces verse 8. It's hard to know just exactly, you see, where to start, because it won't make much sense if we don't have a little background. The word of the Lord in verse 8, chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but almost in every place. Now listen, your faith in God, toward God, has gone forth. What Paul is saying to them, that you've got a tremendous influence, and word has gone out that you are in the faith toward the Lord. Now, so that you have no need to say anything. More of that'll preach. I'll tell you what, if you are, you don't have to talk it. What you are speaks louder than what you say you are. So Paul said, you don't have to tell them you're doing it. Now, for they themselves report, that is the people of Macedonia and Achaia and these other places, they report about us what kind of reception we had with you. And here's the verse, how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. They turned to God from the idols that they had worshipped in the Greek culture to serve a true and living God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now that is full of sermons, but we aren't going to preach them. We're going to just talk about serving God. Now, let me announce this to you, and I don't hope it doesn't bust your bubble, but it's true. The only way you'll ever serve God is serving each other. God needs nothing given to Him. God needs nothing done for Him. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Amen. And He has all power. He is everywhere present. He is all-knowing. He does not need anything that we have. We worship Him and serve Him by letting our light shine here and touching the lives in service to other people. How many of you ever had thought about that? You serve Him by serving others. Now turn in your Bible for some few minutes to the 25th chapter of Matthew. And this is where I think probably the sweetest proof text of serving others is in all the Bible, is in this chapter. And we've heard it preached a lot. We've talked about it a lot. But it is a beautiful expression. Matthew 25, and it begins with verse 31. And I am going to read it so fast because you have read it so much and you know it's there. But we can't afford not to just look at it. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with Him, then He'll sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll put out the sheep to His right and the goats on the left, and the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of My Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Okay, now let's get here. Here's where we are. He said, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then all of the righteous, all of the sheep, all those on the right-hand side who are going to inherit the kingdom that He had prepared for them from before the foundation of the world, they will say, Lord, when were you hungry? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we give you a drink? When did you see a stranger invite you in, neck and clothe you? Now, here's the verse. Well, and when did we see you sick or in prison? And the King will answer and say to them, and you need to mark this, underline this, and remember this, because this is the heart of Christianity. This is the Christian life. Truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from me, accursed ones, unto the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, we come here to hear something that we don't like to hear. Nobody preaches it. Nobody, half the church doesn't believe it. But if you're going to believe verse 40, what are you going to do with verse 41? Can anybody tell me? If you believe verse 40, what about verse 41? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And see, I mean, these are just things that we have to face. I can't change it. I can't doctor it up. I can't sugarcoat it. I'm not going to if nobody comes but Mabel. I am not going to sugarcoat the gospel. And I don't think preachers ought to sugarcoat the gospel. Because, you know, down under there's a bottom line. There are people who really want the truth. Well, let me go on before I preach, and I don't want to do that. He said to those on his left, depart from me. Well, I was hungry, you gave me nothing. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. A stranger didn't invite me, and I was naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. Then they will say, well, when did we see you this way in these conditions? And he will say, the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, the sheep serve. Sheep serve, and goats butt out of it. You know, we say, I'd like to do it, but. I would, but. To our shame. I want to just, I see this in a bigger light than I have ever seen it before. Hunger, thirst, stranger, naked, sick, in prison. That includes every need. Every need of humanity is embraced in those words. The hungry have no manna from heaven to eat. They may have no physical bread on their table. The thirsty haven't touched the living waters, and they may not have any fresh water at their disposal. A stranger has no one to turn to. One who is naked has no robe of righteousness in which he can appear before the king, and he also may need physical clothing. The sick need the healing physician. The one in prison needs someone to care and communicate with him. I don't know of any other, I don't know of any human need, financial, emotional, physical, I don't know any human need that could not be identified with one of those needs. Do you? So what this scripture is saying, when you come across anybody that has any kind of a need, it doesn't make any difference how lowly that person is. It doesn't make any difference how much our mind would ascribe to them. White trash. Poor folks. Low class. You know, we got a way of doing that. That's a little bit of that art kind of junk that we just have to come to grips with. But I want to tell you, no matter who it is, everybody's need is included in these needs that Jesus said. And when we do it for each other, we are doing it for Him. The only way we are servants of God is that we are servants of one another. You see, when we go to church, we go to serve God. We go to celebrate. We go to contribute. We go to encourage. We go to experience the joy of the Lord in doing what the Lord has told us to do. There's a sad conclusion there. See, our service to God is demonstrated in only in our service to others. And if we are such goats that we cannot see the need to be of service to others, then we will move into the goat's inheritance. Would anybody like to argue that? I think it's as clear as it can be. I think that's as clear as it can be. I heard one of the most wonderful testimonies at another meeting Friday night. Got pretty blessed there too, but not as good as yesterday. But this man got up. I tell you, I got thinking about that, and I just got beside myself. This man got up and gave this testimony. He was from San Salvador, and his English was a little difficult to keep up with. But he was talking about giving cheerfully. And somewhere, was it San Salvador? Somewhere he saw a man on the street who really was in bad shape, and he had a placard on him that he said he was hungry. So this man had $5 in his pocket. He looked, he had $5 That's all he had. But he gave the $5 to the hungry man and told him to go buy as much food as that $5 would buy. Well, then he realized that he was absolutely penniless. But there wasn't anything they could do about it. So he started to walk on to where he was going. And a dog came out of a yard and tried to bite him, but just got a hold of his trousers and tore a big old gaping hole in his trousers. The man who owned the dog ran out and said, "Oh, I am sorry. I'm just so sorry." And he said, "Here, take this and buy yourself a new pair of trousers." And he gave him $50. Well, I'm coming to that. And he said he made $49 profit over giving cheerfully because he found a pair of pants in a flea market for a dollar. Isn't that a beautiful testimony? You see, a lot of times, and I've done it myself, when we pass people who say, you know, "I'm hungry, I need this and that and the other," we realize that some of them has made it a profession out of it. You know, I mean, it's really a tight rope to walk. But I'll tell you what, the only safe way is for us to be generous. I read it to you in Romans 12. You see, even if they are your enemies, when you give, you heap coals on their head. Your giving may either bring them to repentance or else cause their punishment for their deception to be even heavier. See, it's really an interesting thing for us to really realize that when we do something for the least person who cannot do for himself, that is the highest servanthood of serving God. There's an old song, we used to sing it in the Methodist church. I don't see a hymn book, but all the verses of this old song are beautiful. It says, "Help somebody today." Hand me one of those, Linda, will you? Pitch it up here, pass it up here. "Help somebody today." Have you ever heard that old song? If you grew up in a Protestant, thank you, Protestant denomination, you probably heard this. It may not even be in here, but most of the good songs are. "Look all around you and find someone in need. Help somebody today. Though it be little, a neighborly deed. Help somebody today." No, it's not in here. But anyway, that's a tremendous testimony of faith. Help somebody today. Sometimes you don't have to give them anything. Sometimes you can smile at them. Sometimes you just speak a word of encouragement to them. You see, this is serving the Lord. This is the attitude of servitude that must adorn the Christian's life. Look at Matthew. We'll turn back to Matthew chapter 4. And I think it's verse 10 for just a moment. Matthew 4, 10. Now, this is really shocking. Jesus said to him, that is to the devil, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now, Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy more than any other book of the Old Testament. And when Satan took him to the wilderness to tempt him, he defeated him by the word of God. Now, that'll preach. I said he defeated him with the word of God. And when the devil takes you to the wilderness, when hard times come, when temptation comes, when you're wounded, offended, the word of God will get you out of that situation. But the sad thing is, you see, that so few people are really interested in the word of God. See, that's not only at Christian Life. It's obvious here. See, we have about one-seventh or eighth of the people in Sunday school, and none of the other classes have any, they're not breaking down the doors to get into any of the others either. Most full gospel churches have no Sunday school. You see, I'm not making an idol out of Sunday school, but when you go to Sunday school, you look at the Word of God. And you could learn something if you didn't do anything, but just say, you read a verse and you read. I've been to classes like that. You read a verse, you read a verse, you read a verse, you read a verse, and you talk about it a little bit. You ever been to a class like that? That's better than nothing. Isn't it? Yeah. And there's just a general move. You know, Jesus said the love of many would wax cold. Did he say it? Yes. And Paul talked about it, in the latter times, men will have it itching ears. He said in the latter times, men will be lovers of pleasure and lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Well, you don't love God any more than you love his word. Now, you can tell everybody in the church I said that. You don't love God any more than you love what God says. Isn't that true?
Yes.
But nonetheless, this is the answer to all the temptations and trials and problems, is the Word of God, and that's the way Jesus defeated the devil. You know how to turn that heat down a little? Yeah, I see some of them fanning. Everybody, can you stand it? I don't know anything about it. See, if the devil, I mean, now you probably never thought about this, and I'm just kind of, this is just what I see. I'm not, wouldn't establish any doctrine over here, okay? Be careful about people that establish doctrines. You know, we don't have that authority to establish doctrines over there. But I heard a Baptist brother say that God uses Satan in his business. And if he didn't need him in his business, he'd kill him. Gets rid of him. You remember in the book of Job, don't you? That all the afflictions that were done to Job were the devil's business, but he had to get permission from God before he could touch God's servant Job. Y'all understand what I'm saying? So if Jesus said, devil, you're going to serve him too. Well, it's just kind of a neat thought, isn't it? Can't you just see the old devil saying, who, me? Not me. I'm going to get you. But he didn't. And Jesus defeated him and got him off his case, out of the scene, by quoting to him the Word of God. Now turn over to chapter 6, verse 24. Chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. I got the best thought. Let me see, this was Friday night, I believe. I've been kind of in a tailspin. I just mentioned this all of a sudden, and it really weird. I mean, it was fantastic. We talked about part-time Christianity. You know, part-time employees don't get the benefits. Think about that. That's why these stores hire so many part-time employees, see? They don't have to pay their benefits. And that's why, and they don't even bother to train them, see? They don't want to take the time to even train them. If they trained them, they would make better performance than they make. But if you're in this thing for part-time, don't expect the blessings, the benefits. You can't serve two masters. It's what Jesus is saying. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other, for you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, if there are only two fields of service, mammon means riches, material holdings and properties. But if there are only two, then everything that doesn't pertain to serving God must have to do with some kind of mammon. If there's just two. That's just something to think about. If you've got God over here, you've got mammon over here, then God is over here, and everything that's of the world over here. You can't serve but one. See, this is, you see, the Bible is really narrow, isn't it? I heard a fellow say one time, yeah, it's as narrow as a hen's face. Have you ever tried to find a hen's face? It's not hardly wide enough that you can even see it. It really is narrow. See, we've got to find a choice. God and mammon, or God and the world. First John says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And our priorities, your first choice, your full-time employment, your full-time service must be to God and those causes and characters that are related to God. I'm telling you now what the Bible says. Another thing that attitude-wise with what we do in activity is Paul wrote about it to the Colossians, and he said, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. I would like to put that up in every supermarket, every filling station. I would like to put that up everywhere where there are places of business where people have lost their work ethic. Have you seen what I'm talking about? I went to the drugstore the other day to pick up some pictures that I've done down in Mexico, and the person who should be behind the counter to get the pictures was up in the little cubby hole over on the left-hand side just visiting with the store manager. And he didn't have sense enough to tell her to go wait on those customers. There were four people lined up waiting to check out or get pictures at that counter. And we waited. And I said, what's happening here? And somebody walking through the store, and he said, she went to get change. Well, she could have gotten change. She could have coined and minted money in that time. See, they just stood there and just passed the time of day. See, if the manager doesn't care, I'm going to lay something else on you. If the manager doesn't care, what are you going to think about the employees? Because nothing, a nation, a church, a faculty, a business, nothing ever rises above its leadership.
That's right.
Now, they set the tone. And this is certainly be whatever you do, do for the Lord and do it heartily. If you're washing dishes, cleaning the toilet, hanging out diapers, going to the grocery store, baking a cake, preparing supper, you're doing it heartily as unto the Lord because all work is honorable. So you can't live in this universe without working. I heard Malcolm Smith say one time that working was such a pleasure that if he didn't have to do it, he'd do it anyway because it was a celebration of life. See, only man has any genius to do anything creatively. You ever stop and think about that? Foxes build the same old kind of stuff, and beavers the same old kind of place. Birds make the same old kind of nest. You ever notice that? Nothing ever makes any progress except man because God created him in his own image with his creative ability to make and do. And I'll tell you, God had plenty of creative ability, didn't he? You think about everything from the elephant down to the sparrow. He made them all. Let me get on here. So to serve God is serving each other. Now I want to mention this to you, and I hope I don't offend you. Please come back. If you don't come back, I'll say, well, I made them mad, but God help us. Somehow or another, we've gotten the idea that we want, quote, our needs met. Come on. I know people leave church after church after church because their needs are not met, and I want to bust that bubble right now. Now, instead of always complaining about our needs not being met, we should ask ourselves, whose needs are we meeting? I see, that is serving one another. See, we go to church to get our needs met. God hasn't said in his word, and I will supply your needs according to my riches in Christ Jesus and glory if you go to church. You don't come to church to get your needs met. God said, I will supply your needs. Right? According to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul says, this very thing in Philippians 4, God will supply all your needs. Dr. Malilly cannot supply your need. Billy Graham can't supply your needs. God supplies your needs. You see that? Would anybody want to disagree with that? When we go to church, we go to church to celebrate the fact that God has supplied our needs. We go to church to encourage somebody. We go to church for fellowship. We go to church to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And the more we know, the more our needs are met.
Amen.
You know, I heard this one time and I thought, my stars. This lady left the church and her reason was that the pastor's sermons could not keep her in the midnight hour. Now, that's not hearsay. His sermons just couldn't keep me in the midnight hour. See, the preacher, the church, the sermon will not meet your needs. Now, that's right. God supplies all of our needs according to his riches in glory. And we learn and we share and we celebrate. I have a friend up in Alabama who's the pastor of a little country Methodist church, and they don't care what she does out there in that little old church because she sends in a good report, she meets her conference needs, and there's nobody griping about the pastor, so they just, you know, it's fine. About how they came, you know, when they took up the offerings to build the tabernacle back in Exodus, you remember that? And they brought so many that they had to stop and say, that's enough, they brought so much. And she got to tell them how in giving there should be a holy hilarity and a celebration of the fact and the strength of earning. And she said before she got through talking, those old Methodist people got up and got to shouting and running down toward the altar and bringing money, and they just had a tremendous revival of joy and celebration of giving. And they give heavily to the Christmas project. By the way, be thinking about that. To the Christmas project in Mexico, they give heavily to the work in Mexico. And here at the end of February, they have already given over half of their year's pledge for the work in Mexico. See, that's the kind of thing that we would go to church for, that we would bring and celebrate and rejoice. Have I made you mad?
No.
Look at Matthew 20. Starts in verse 25. I hate to look at my watch. Time goes so fast. Matthew 20, chapter 25. Verse 25. Jesus called them, that is, those that were there with him, talking about his life and his ministry. He called them and said to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. Now, he's talking about other nations, political organization. But verse 26 says, it is not so among you, because whosoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Everybody heard that, didn't you? And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, the problem that hinders servanthood is pride. I, me, my, and mine. But Jesus said, when you do it, you're doing it to me. See, it's not self-serving. It is selfless serving. See, I is in the middle of pride. Have you ever stopped to think about that? It's P-R, and then it's I, and then it's D-E. I is in the middle of pride. See, man's flesh is naturally bent toward pride. Well, thank you. Anybody else? We are, by nature, concerned with our own selves. See, pride is natural in our life, but God's Spirit is supernatural, and it is humility. Humility is the most beautiful virtue of Christianity. Humility says others before self. Humility says God above all, and then others, and then me. Humility is not weakness. Humility is the strongest emotional virtue, moral issue, and moral choice that you can have in a man. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest for your soul. See, he didn't say, come after me, I can make a fish spit up a coin. Come after me, I can steal the sun, bless God. Come after me and you'll be as strong as I am.
Yeah.
He didn't say that. He never appeared with that kind of invitation. I am meek and lowly. My burden is light. And you will find rest for your souls. And that can apply to anybody who's got any kind of a burden. He was talking about those legalists and all of the political goings on that was going on that were against the spirit of the gospel. But those who were laboring under the law to try to find peace with God and try to find acceptance with God. He said, come to me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Any load that you're carrying, Jesus said, bring it to him. Didn't he? I looked at the word come. I'm a word nut. I just love words, you know. I'll share something else with you I found in a dictionary about a word, but I don't have time right now. It blew my mind. But the word come, see, it's an invitation, and it's found over 2,000 times in the Bible. Now, some of it is not spiritual, you know. Some of it you can just put, but a great number of that is invitational. Come. There's a table spread. See, the carpenter of Nazareth opened up a fountain of living water. The carpenter from Nazareth, he opened up the way of life. And he said, come get it. Come on. Have some of this. Come partake of this. See, invitation is to come and learn. Invitation to Jesus is come to learn him from him what humility really is. You remember, now we went over this, the second chapter of Philippians. Paul said in the second chapter of Philippians, I believe it's chapter 2, he said, have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. The New American Standard says have this attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus. It's the attitude in you and the highest of all humility. He said he humbled himself. Have this attitude in you. Christ humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. Well, you know, we're not likely to have to give our lives. We might, you know, our children. I heard a preacher say, if we don't concentrate on prayer, we'd be praying from a concentration camp. That's heavy, isn't it? But the highest of all humility, you see, was his death and the way he died. And when we humble ourselves to being willing to give ourselves, then this requires a servant's attitude that we can't even imagine. See, to serve the Lord requires and is seen only in whatever we do or are willing to do for somebody else. Christ didn't die for himself, folks. He died for us. Remember Jesus said, if any man would come after me, this is in Matthew 16, Mark 8, and Luke 9. He said, if any man would follow me, let him take up his cross. Everybody heard that. You do know it's in it, but I don't have to read that to you. Let him take up his cross and follow me. Then he goes on to say, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it, and whoever saves his life will lose it. There's an old lovely old song, let me lose my life, Lord, and find my life in thee. Did you ever hear that one? Good old gospel song. See, this is the true meaning of Romans 12. It's taking up his cross. 12:1. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Now, your living sacrifice is to take up your cross, his cross, and follow him. The cross, I read this, and I can't find out where I read it, but it's so good. I looked this morning as much time as I had. It's so good. This author said, I think it was Spurgeon, that the cross is not made out of feathers, nor is it made out of iron. If it were made out of feathers, there'd be nothing to carrying it at all. If it were made out of iron, it would be impossible. But it's made out of wood, and it's heavy enough to remind you of your lifestyle that you should have, but not so heavy that it can't be borne. Isn't that good? You see, it takes effort, desire, and strength to take up that cross. Desire first, effort and strength to take up that cross. It is not a physical burden to take up our cross and follow him. It is a spiritual mandate. It is a commandment. Besides that one, there's 1,049 others in the New Testament. Take up your cross. Take up the cross and follow him. See, it's not physical, but it's a spiritual reminder. Listen to this. All we own, all we have, and all we have to share is because he took that cross to the top of the mountain. And it got heavy because he'd already suffered. Now, that is a tremendous thing. The only reason we're here today, friends, the only reason you don't have a hangover today, the only reason you're not on your way to the casino today, the only reason that you're not laying up in the bed feeling sorry for yourself or whatever, is because he bore the cross. And if he did it for us, then we must be willing to do it for others. And it's not a nail that we're, it's not the blood of the cross that we have to share. Our blood won't buy anything. Jesus paid it all. And if he had so much love and such a tremendous attitude of humility to do that for each of us, then we are honor bound in the spirit of servanthood to do it for one another. I mean, that's just the way it is. Well, I have to stop there, I guess. I would like to share with you in future, next Sunday, some of the servanthood teaching in some of the other of Paul's epistles. Is that all right? See, he didn't, one thing I came to you this morning, Paul didn't write to any of the churches and say, now look here, brothers, you got to get your act right. That's the way I would do it, you know. He didn't say to them, I've heard how you're acting, and you had better behave. When Paul wrote these letters, he wrote it out of such a spirit of instruction, out of such a spirit of reason and need. Does everybody see what I'm talking about? You write a letter to someone, you have something you want to tell them and that you need to tell them, but it doesn't come on so nasty, so strong, that it says, well, bless God, I'm the boss, I'm telling you what to do. See, there's pride and arrogance that you can't tolerate in Christianity. But they're so sweet. I got to thinking about some of these things. I said, man, well, I've never seen how sweet that is. So we look at some of those just instructions on serving one another. And I just pray that God will give us a desire to do for each other, to do for missions. See, those people, they're in a tremendous position of responsibility in missions. I'm going to tell you this, just as you're folding up your Bibles. I did the graduation down at, and I don't remember whether she always does it or not, but I remember a couple of times that she's done it, that I've done the graduation down there. And Ollie will get and I know when you go in, where the graduates are sitting, there's a pan of water and a towel. And during that exercise, she washes the feet of the students. And she is not a weak person. She can get you told in the twink of an eye and never get out of the spirit. She just has the authority of a person who has a responsibility. When I can see her now, she'll always have something nice to wear. She likes nice clothes. I can see her now kneeling down there with a basin of water and a towel before those Mexican students who have come from no telling what kind of background and have stayed through the Bible school for 3 years to get educated for ministry. And the Bible school is bigger this year than it's been in several years. But isn't that amazing? She would kneel down there on those floors and wash their feet. See, and that will go with them. And they will remember that as servitude in its highest responsibility, because that's what Jesus did. He took off, he got a towel, and he washed their feet, which was what the lowest slave did. Well, thank you for coming. You better go. We'll all get fired. Huh? We'll either do it next Sunday or the next. Yeah. It all depends on who, if anybody else is using the equipment.